Well, have you been doing your homework in Titus? Reading through Titus once a week? Remember we said it's so brief you can read it in less than 15 minutes, so you can read it by yourself, read it with your family, your girlfriend, whatever. But you get, if you didn't do your homework, you get a brief break because we're in John's Gospel today. In our series that we're doing on Communion Weeks, John 13 through 17, about our communion in Christ's love. And so that's where we'll be this morning. We're actually in John chapter 15. And as you're turning there, let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Triune God, we pray to you because we know that you alone are worthy, and we know that we need you. And so we come to you again seeking your help. We desire, God, to know you better from your word. And we know that we need your own work through your spirit in our hearts and lives for us to grasp who you are, to be overwhelmed by that truth, and then to trust you and love you and walk in obedience to you. We know that you are faithful to do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. And so we ask again for your help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've been watching any of the Olympics or at least following them. And one of the things that probably stands out to you as you're watching those things is not only just the phenomenal abilities of these athletes, but another thing that probably grabs your attention is just how hard it must be to get to that level. How many countless hours of training and work have gone into being able to be an athlete who performs at that kind of level. I was thinking about, in preparing for this text this week, I was thinking about a question that we should ask ourselves as Christ's followers. Why hasn't God made it easy for us to follow Jesus? Why hasn't he made it easy? Well, by definition, to be a Christian is to believe in Jesus as Lord and only Savior, and therefore aim to become like him. Do you expect that to be easy? To become like the perfect Son of God? And to testify about him in a world that is opposed to him. To be like Jesus is to willingly sacrifice and suffer in the will of God for his glory by means of the good of others whom he is saving. So to glorify God by being his witnesses for the good of others whom he is saving. If we're going to be like Jesus, it isn't reasonable for us to expect it to be easy. As we approach the latter part of John chapter 15 today, it's this idea of the difficulty of following Jesus that sort of gives us our place, our bearings. That's what we're talking about this morning. As Jesus continues to speak to his disciples in the departure discourse on his last night with them before his crucifixion, he shifts emphasis from our abiding in him and his love toward us. We're becoming a community united in the same sacrificial love for one another. He shifts to also preparing his disciples to expect persecution because of the world's hatred toward him. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 16, 4a. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, They would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning, with Christ in his public ministry, because he's speaking to these specific apostles at this time. Chapter 16, verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they do not, because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. To remain faithful to Jesus, we must expect the world's hatred and rely on the Holy Spirit to be our help. Why do I say the issue is about remaining faithful? Well, Judas has defected completely and is presently in the process of betraying Jesus. Peter has declared his loyalty to the point of dying for Jesus. I will lay down my life for you. But in the next breath, the Lord has let him know that he will in fact deny him this very night before the morning rooster crows. And in the beginning of chapter 16 that we just read, Jesus is saying these things to them in order to keep them from falling away, which would mean apostasy, a fatal and final rejection of Jesus that proves we were not ever truly in him, in the vine. Therefore, the goal of telling these things to his beloved disciples is to prepare them to remain faithful to him in the hardships ahead and to help them grasp further the necessity of abiding in him, relying on the Spirit's help to be faithful to our calling as his witnesses in a world that is hostile toward him. So the two overarching things we see in the text that we can also apply as Christ's chosen, as his beloved, first, get ready for the world to oppose you, and then also rely on the Spirit's help to persevere. In the context of this section, I just want to remind you, if you are in Christ, then you are God's beloved. So Christ's beloved, expect the world to oppose you. You don't go into a battle anticipating that there will be no fight. Speaking of watching the Olympics or watching sports, they don't enter into a game expecting the opposition not to oppose them. And if, as the verses describe, the world is opposed to Christ, and we'll see why, then we can expect when Christ has made us his own that they will oppose us as well. Although we are blessed beyond measure to be united in Christ's love, and we have the privilege of abiding in that love and learning how to love one another as Christ has loved us, we must also understand and be ready for hatred from the world. The world here is understood as all those beholden to the world system under Satan's influence. The world is all those beholden to the world system under Satan's influence, which is everyone who is not worshiping the true God by submitting to Jesus. Everyone not worshiping the true God by submitting to Jesus. Just as we are to be united with one another in Christ's love and to be like Jesus in obedience to the Father's will, in humble service to one another, so we can also expect to be treated like Jesus by those who refuse to submit to him. We who love Jesus and love one another, united in our obedience to him, should expect hatred from the world. Jesus says, "Know that the world has hated me before it hated you." So this experiential knowledge of truth or experiential knowledge of reality is why, as we continue, I use the word understand. Jesus is saying, understand not only that they will hate and persecute you, but specifically understand why. Jesus is saying in this whole section in 15, 18, all the way through the verse 25, the world will hate you because they hate me, and they hate me because they do not know the Father. The people of the world system hate you because they hate me. And why is that the case? Verse 19a, if you were of the world, if you were of the world, if you looked like them and lived like them and made them still feel comfortable about the way they live, if you were of the world would accept you. They would love you and befriend you as one of their own. But you are not of the world anymore because I chose you out of the world. You were of the world, but now I have chosen you out of the world. To be of the world is to be dead in our trespasses and sins, walking in them and living and loving it, rebelling against our God and choosing to ignore that he is displeased. And even conformity to religious ritual is still a part of this world system, which is a deliberate part of Satan's deceitful schemes. All religion can only be true religion if it conforms to a right heart in right relationship to God, which can only come through submission to Jesus as Savior. What we see in these verses is that the tip of the spear of the world's persecution of true believers is in fact religion. We'll come back to that again in a few minutes. Even many Jews could use God's own law wrongly, and it is they who are emphasized in this persecution, chapter 16, verse 2. Instead of the law leading them to deeper knowledge of God's holiness and their need, and therefore repentance of sin and dependency on God's mercy and grace, many thought that they could outwardly conform well enough to the law to merit God's favor, as if such capacity existed in themselves to be good enough. The law should have led them to repentance and a dependence on God's mercy and grace for them to see their need in God's holiness. We're all inclined toward the same aberrant thinking and living, until by God's own saving grace, he chooses us out of the world to be trophies of his mercy, even as he did with his apostles. The fact of his choosing, by the way, the fact that God chooses does not remove our responsibility for how will we know if we are his, if we respond rightly to him in repentance and faith as he commands us to do. That's how we'll know if we're responding rightly to Jesus. But the main point Jesus is explaining is that those beholden to the world system, which is beholden to Satan, hate Christ's people because they hate Jesus himself. And so we need to ask ourselves in John's gospel, why do they hate Jesus? And the reason I had Paul, one of our elders, read from John 3, 16 all the way through verse 21 is because it explains in those verses a key theme in John's gospel that Jesus is the true light. They hate Jesus because he is the true light. Jesus is the light who exposes the sin and rebelliousness of our hearts toward God. And when we are living in sin, we don't want our filthy hearts laid bare. And God says, I see you as you are. Your iniquity is laid bare before me. We do not want to feel the weight of God's judgment for our sin bearing down on our own shoulders. We don't like that accountability. But God has revealed himself, first in his word through Israel, and now most fully, most completely, in the perfect manifestation and representation of God in human form, the God-man Jesus Christ is the true light who reveals God. And he exposes the sin of our hearts, and he holds us accountable to the perfect holiness of the God who made us to worship him, and we are living in rebellion against him. And here Jesus also reminds his disciples in verse 20 that he had already said to them, a servant is not greater than his master. He said it the first time in the context of getting them to learn to follow his example to lead by humble service. Remember, washing their feet. The lowliest job, washing their feet. Do what I do, lead by humble service. Don't seek the highest place of honor. Now he uses the same phrase to further show his disciples that they will be treated by others according to how others respond to Jesus, the Master. If they're the ones who persecute me, they will persecute you. If they learn to submit to me and obey my words, they will listen and submit to you also, because your responsibility, apostles, is to say what I have said. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. All these things being whatever forms the persecution takes. With some examples later spelled out in, as we said, in 16:2, putting you out of the synagogues and thinking that killing you is a service to God. Remember, we just went through Acts. What was Saul, Paul, doing in Acts 8? He thought that he was doing a great service to God by vehemently persecuting the followers of the way, those who belong to Jesus Christ. Now, he was completely wrong. And Jesus himself intervened and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I want you to think, too, that on account of my name means because of who Jesus is, but it's also noteworthy that the very name of Jesus is the moniker we bear. Perhaps even it's a name that the world gave us, Christians. They were first called Christians in Antioch, Acts 11, verse 26. So even if it was originally a put down, we gladly bear the name of Christ followers, Christians, people who bear the image of Jesus. Whether you think it's corny or not, maybe you're from a generation that remembers the DC Talk song, I don't really care if they label me a Jesus freak. As long as they're talking about Jesus, call me what you want. But now the emphasis shifts to the reason that they have displayed a hatred for Jesus. So it's they hate you because they hate Jesus, and they hate Jesus, why? Because they don't know him who sent me. Oh! The people who call themselves the people of God don't know me. They don't know the Father. They don't know God because it is the Father who sent the Son. All claims to know God are proven false by their rejection of Jesus. All of their claims to know God are proven false by their rejection of Jesus. If you listened to Moses, you would see me, Jesus says. Understand that their hatred toward Jesus reveals their true relationship to God and seals their judgment. After saying the world's hostility to Christ's people is precisely because they do not know the Father, Jesus explains that their rejection of him, in spite of his words and deeds on behalf of the Father, ensures their guilt of a most fundamental sin, rejecting God's own revelation and means of salvation. We know from other scripture that Jesus certainly can't, when he says they would not have sin, he certainly doesn't mean that they had no other sin whatsoever, or that the consequence of any sin isn't complete separation from God. We know he can't be saying that. King David explained in a psalm that he was a sinner from the moment of his conception, Psalm 51, verse 5. And the Apostle Paul quotes the Psalms as well when he explains what it means that no one is righteous, not even a single person, Romans 3:10, other than Jesus. And that the consequence of that sin as God himself said, is death. Romans 6:23. But since Jesus is in fact Israel's Messiah, revealing God, and has atoned for sins of all who believe, their hatred of Jesus is a hatred of the Father who sent him, sealing their fate. Jesus goes back and forth here in these verses between these two concepts. Verse 23 correlates to verse 21b, and verse 24 returns to the concept of verse 22. The point is, had Jesus not come and spoken for God, had Jesus not come and done all the miracles he did in their presence, they would at least not have the sin of rejecting their Messiah when he was right in front of their faces. But now in Jesus, they have seen the Father and hated the Father. Don't think of this as being unfair. God is revealing himself. This is the grace and the mercy of God to reveal himself. And are not the apostles themselves Jews whom Jesus is saving? Are not the Jews, is it not made available to them that in Christ Jesus they can be made right with God? Yes, they can. And yes, they must. And it is not only the Jews who do not know God because they do not know Jesus. There are those who bear the name of Christian who do not know God through Jesus, because they do not submit to Jesus as the only means to be right with God, and that Jesus is Lord. He is master. We follow him. We do exactly as he says. If Richard Dawkins can say he's a cultural Christian, you do not want to be a cultural Christian. Like, hey, I live in an Anglican society and an Anglican church. You know, he's trying to say I'm a part of the Church of England. But I don't believe in the God who, for him, it's especially, I don't believe in the God who created everything. Well, sadly, the God who created everything is the one who true God who is, and that God has revealed himself through Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, we cannot be right with God. So too, they fulfill what was written about them in the law. And Jesus saying the law is a way to reference the Hebrew scriptures as a whole. And he quotes from the Psalms of David, either from Psalm 35:19 or 69 verse 4 or both. He says, they hated me without a cause. The people who are enemies of God's anointed hate him freely, without a cause means. They hate him freely. They don't have a justifiable reason. He's the Messiah of God. And as we've seen, remaining in such opposition to Jesus seals their judgment because it proves that they do not, in fact, relate rightly to God the Father either. It seals their judgment. The truth is, even with a right understanding of why they do it, so now we're wrapping up this section to move forward, we have a right understanding of why they do it and what it reveals about them, those who hate Christ, but the world's hatred and hostility toward Christ's people could still easily overwhelm us. So Jesus tells them the truth about the hardships ahead, but he has been doing throughout this whole discourse, he does not leave them without comfort and encouragement. Lest you should think yourselves hopeless, lest you should think yourselves helpless because it is you against the world. Christ's beloved, rely on the Spirit to persevere. It is God against those who are rebelling against him, and you're on the right team. You're God's beloved. Even though this fiery opposition must be their expectation, Jesus encourages the disciples again that he's not leaving them alone without divine help, but that he will send the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father to bear witness. Just as Jesus was sent from the Father, so too the Holy Spirit proceeds, comes forth from the Father. Add to this the masculine pronouns that are used in reference to the Spirit, he, and we get a glimpse of the personhood of the Spirit who is present with God's people. As much as we can learn to comprehend what we do not comprehend about the triunity of God, I stole that from C.S. Lewis, you know, the ability for us to reason, the capacity that God has given us is at least he has given us the ability to comprehend that we do not fully comprehend God, who is one God in three persons, not separate, but rather a unified whole in tri-personality. But we can be comforted and encouraged that Jesus has promised to be present with us by God's own Spirit. And here specifically, God the Holy Spirit will be our help against their hatred, to continue as faithful witnesses who remain steadfast, who do not fall away. So first, the Spirit's presence is God's own help to bear witness in the midst of vehement opposition. If you had to say, like, what's the secret to the Christian life? I don't know that there is one, but if I had to give you an answer to, like, what's the secret to the Christian life? The secret is knowing your need. Just as you came to God through Jesus, recognizing your need, so too in the Christian life, recognizing your need and depending on the Spirit. That's the secret. You can't do this by yourself. You need God the Spirit. Notice the clear flow of thought from verse 26 to verse 27 that the disciples also will bear witness, which clearly means that such will be carried out in the Spirit. And we have the benefit of knowing what they experienced after Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension when the Spirit came upon them and the church was born. As Jesus promised, the Spirit did come upon them to empower them to be his witnesses. We just completed a series all the way through Acts, seeing how God continued that work, not only through the apostles, but also through all who have subsequently believed their word about Jesus to become those whom Jesus has set apart and sent. But the point of bringing up again the Spirit's help in this section of the discourse is so that they may know that we are not without God's own power to accomplish his purpose of making us his witnesses as we testify to the truth that Jesus reveals God and is the only way to God. In the beginning of chapter 16, echoes and explains why Jesus is telling them these things so that they will anticipate the opposition and be ready to find strength in his help by the Spirit. Be prepared to persevere by the Spirit through persecution. Once again, go back in your minds to the illustration of how hard it must be to be a world-class athlete. You must persevere and persevere and persevere. When we're talking to young people and they complain about not being good at something, what do you always necessarily say to them? There's no use talking about this unless you want to invest countless hours of training in this thing. And so why does God allow you to struggle? Because he wants you to know your need and to be trained to depend on the Spirit and to persevere. Because that brings him glory. See what I am doing in my people. See how I am taking this child, whom I made my own and rescued, who was just an infant. But see how I continue to train this child to progressively look more and more like Jesus until she reaches glory. As we mentioned earlier, why does Jesus tell them in advance? So that when the hardship comes, they don't defect, but remain faithful to the one in whom they abide. He wants them to remember these words and his comfort and encouragement when the time comes that such persecution takes place. Verse 4, when the hour comes, you'll remember that I told you this. What kind of persecution can these disciples specifically anticipate? Well, being put out of their own synagogues by their fellow Jews. being put to death by those who think they are offering service to God, or in our current culture, the people taking what they believe is the moral high ground are now telling Christians that we are on the wrong side of history, as they call it, on the wrong side of progressive theology. God hasn't changed. Notice again that religion which does not submit to God is included within the world system, and such religion is the tip of the spear in persecution against true Christianity. Jesus also repeats the explanation for their hateful actions. They will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But in contrast to those who prove that they do not know God, don't try to fit in with the world. Don't try to fit in. Some of you are still in that age where you feel this pressure more acutely. You know, we start to get a little older and we still feel it, but not quite as acutely as some of you do in your youth. And we try to encourage you that fitting in is not all that it's cracked up to be. Because fitting in really just means how whatever a whole bunch of people are doing at the moment, which could be complete foolishness. Don't try to fit in with the world. You must be sure, first of all, that you do know God through submissive faith in Christ. Repent and believe in Jesus to know for sure that you know God. Otherwise, you prove yourself to be God's enemy, even like the opponents in these verses. Be sure that you know God through submissive faith in Christ. If by God's grace you do have faith in Jesus, be comforted that you actually do have people to fit in with. What has Jesus been saying in the context of these chapters? You do have a people, the people of God. The people that God has said, you are my beloved children, you're in that crowd. You are Christ's people whom he purchased and called out for himself. You don't fit in with the world precisely because you shouldn't fit in with the world. And since the world opposes us as Christ's people, trust in the Spirit's presence and power as you persevere in testifying to Jesus. We must expect persecution because of the world's hatred for Jesus. And we must rely on God the Holy Spirit to help us as witnesses to the world about Jesus, even to a world that hates him because they do not know God. But think about this compassionately. They must come to know God through Jesus in order to be rescued and restored to God, even as we ourselves have been rescued and restored to God. They're presently God's enemies, just as you once were. And so we continue to testify, relying on the Spirit, because they need to know God through faith in Jesus Christ and become like us, rescued, redeemed sinners, children of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that by grace through faith in Christ alone, we can repent of our sin and repent of our self-effort, and that we can, through faith in Jesus, who has lived a perfect life and died on the cross to atone for our sin and to propitiate your righteous wrath against sin, and to then rise again from the dead to conquer sin and death and to be the king that we know he is. Thank you that in him we can be restored to you. And thank you for giving us the privilege to be your children, to be your citizens, to be your soldiers in this world. Not of it, but in it. Strengthen us by your Spirit to be faithful witnesses to our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.